There we are. We are good to go.
Number one, the Blackfoot. We'll remain seated as we sing. Great thy heart.
Number 10, I'd like to take and turn to number 10.
That will be our next of hymns. If you're able, we'll stand as we sing, Thine Be the Glory. Son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and follow after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy kin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. And afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. The strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Amen. A bit of a grim reading, but the important bit is right in the middle, where the Lord says, ask me questions, let us reason together in verse 18, verse 16, wash you and make you clean. The part of the word of God will ever be wasted in the hearing. Amen. Just want to remind everybody, I'm going to take out the correct colour of prayer list. I had an old one in my Bible this morning and I brought it out, the white one, but this is the green one. If you're a praying person, take one of those and please make mention of the names and events that are on it. Specifically, young Frank has surgery on his jaw coming up on Friday, so he will be in probably for 2 days getting that done. Please also pray for the Dixon family, lost, I think it was a father and a husband. Please do pray for them. Please pray for Monica's family over in the States. Her dad lost his brother. That's his only flesh and blood relation left, wasn't it? So we'd appreciate prayers for the Hayne family at this time. Unfortunately, because of a wee bit of illness and injury, he will not be able to get to his brother's funeral, which is what, 5 hours away, 6 hours away, something like that. So we appreciate your prayers for that. Other than that, spare a thought for Colin. He says he's in Ukraine at the moment. I'm looking to start bother over there, so please pray for Colin. We're glad to have Pat and Steve back. Steve was very ill there for, it was touch and go. I think they had to resuscitate him twice in the hospital, but he made it back to church just last week, and he was back again this morning. We're glad to see that. Amen. Is there anything else we need to be? Okay. Usual private prayer requests and whatever's going on with the world and whatever flits back through your head, that the Lord said, even if it's a bad thought, you should always pray about it. Lord, see these thoughts I'm having, or Lord, see these thoughts I'm having where I'd like twist stupid heads off thick shoulders and kick them down the street like a book. You should pray about that, and the Lord will help you with all of those things. Because we all have them. We all have them. Doesn't mean we all have to listen to them. All right. Let's have another wee word of prayer. The halfway mark of the song. Heavenly Father, do indeed thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And don't even think we even have half an idea of what you have done for us. For the sins that you've forgiven us. And for the things that you constantly do for us. For the calls you send to us. Lord, for the ministrations of the angels that are dispatched to us, for the intercession of your Son, Jesus Christ, even now for us, when the accuser of the brethren comes pointing a finger at us. For your word, Lord, to inform us and comfort us and strengthen us and embolden us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you too for this little shelter in time storm just in the middle of the countryside. For our visitors, for friends and family, for brothers and sisters in Christ, all the way across this country and world, Lord, that are gathering together to take this time in your presence to praise you and thank you, Lord, to petition you, to listen to the reading of your word, and to listen and to chew over the preaching of your word. Please be with Colin, Lord, Pat and Steve, Frank, and all the people that's going to be working on him, Lord, on Friday. His mom and dad, I'm sure they're concerned. I pray you too, Lord, for Will, couldn't be here this evening. Please just touch him and help him back on his feet. And Lord, for everything that's going on in the world, you definitely know. And sadly, Lord, we know it's just happening like the Bible said it. But I pray, Lord, for those that in innocency or in a good heart are doing what they think is right. I pray for understanding and wisdom, Lord, for men everywhere. Bless us and keep us now, Father, and use this as a time of refreshing, setting aside from the world, and just minister to us. Don't be done with us, Father. And we hold you to your precious promise that wherever two or three are gathered together, Lord, that you'd be there in the midst. Please be in the midst, Father. Leave these things at your feet, Lord, as well as for our private prayer requests, and you know what they are. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. I think we're going to, will we try that Jehovah Said Can You one? Amen. Hymn number 34 in the Black Book, and that'll be all our Black Book songs done. And we have two more in the Big Book. This one is number 34. It's to the tune of My Jesus, I Love Thee. And we'll just remain seated as we sing. Let's just... Still not. We'll do number 56. Whose was 56? And stand and sing when we all get to heaven. We will stand and sing when we all get to heaven, but let's stand and sing to him when we all get to heaven. Sometimes it's a bit like there's three or four that I have in mind, but the title that I've written down here is "There's None So Blind As Those That Will Not See." We're in John chapter 3. We're going to read up until verse number 17. This, of course, includes the testifying to Nicodemus, the expression of the gospel, and then God's mission on this world. So let's have a read. John chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. Word of God says. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this next two verses, my apologies, or three verses as our text, I stopped too soon in our initial reading. The Word of God says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. That was our Bible reading. Our last three verses, which I nearly left out, talk about the Lord being the light of the world and mankind's reaction to that light. So, another quick word of prayer. We'll have a quick fuel up from God, and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, just for being with us and for the peace and quiet that we've had here, except for our lifting up our praises and prayers and our wee bit of fellowship ahead of times. I pray you, Father, please, that you would just put your good hand upon each one of us now and give me the words to speak, everyone here understanding hearts, and please, Lord, just reveal whatever it is in the scriptures that you have for each one of us to each one of us. We really do need you, Lord. I am so glad that you're there for us. And Lord, just bless our time in your presence. We love you and thank you. Amen. Amen. Just as I was finishing off that wee prayer there, I was thinking about up at the present link. So this might not mean much to most of you, but I know it will mean something to John. As I was speaking up at the present link, I was commenting to people how great it is to play video games when you can't be killed. Do you remember what they used to call it? God mode. You type a code in, none of the bullets hurt you, none of the explosions hurt you. You can do whatever you like. And I just got to thinking over the years, but it just came back to me. That walking and talking with God is like living this life in God mode. A lot of things just slip right by you and don't bother you. And whenever you do take a hammer, God is always there to pick you back up again. or to see you safely home. And it's good to be able to play this life in God mode. Amen. A very quick run through in this, and then I would like to bring you a few thoughts on Jesus Christ as the light of the world. This is probably, I think there are only two, maybe three references in the whole of the Bible to Nicodemus. This is God himself speaking to an old minister about getting saved. And telling them the born again is, it's not a thing that you actually physically do again, it's a change in the inside, it's of the spirit. And we know that Nicodemus was saved because whenever Jesus gave up his life on the cross, Nicodemus was a completely different man. Instead of being one of the crew of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, one of the rulers of the Jews that was literally out to kill anybody that threatened their position, he came with, what was it, 100 pounds or something of aloes to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. He was a whole different man. He was a whole different man. So he comes and he has this great introduction. Rabbi, we know that thou art a great teacher, come from God, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I think that may have been a typical greeting. In our days, when you get your pedigree read, it normally means the axe is about to fall, especially if it's coming from your mum or dad. Mark Henry Bradfield, you know trouble's coming. But back in the day, amongst, in quotes, professional people, you would get a list of your achievements, of your accolades. And I'm sure maybe Nicodemus expected one back, but Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Forget about all this stuff in the world. You need to be born again. Nicodemus, he can't catch a grip of this, because it is a true saying that the longer you go without God in your life, the more difficult it is to actually consider God in your life. And I had an old uncle, a great uncle actually, his name was Richard, he was a perpetual bachelor. And his home was like a bachelor's home, he was into photography and a few other things at the time, but he took quite ill. He was an atheist. I remember going to speak to him one time, my brother and myself, in the hospital when he was on his deathbed, he was told he was very ill, and we were concerned about him. My brother and I went to speak to him, and said, oh, I am not interested in any of that stuff, and that was just the way he spoke. Very precise, very forthright, and he still had a fair bit of strength in his voice. And that was the last time we ever got to speak to him, and as far as we're concerned, he never accepted Christ as his Savior, and he went sadly to Christless eternity in hell. It's very, very difficult. But whatever the Lord said, and the Lord always knew the words to say, the things to do to people that made a difference in them, whenever he spoke to Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he knew exactly what to say to them. Whenever he spoke to Nathanael, remember as he sat under the tree, he said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And he says, how do you even know me? He says, I saw you sitting under the tree before your brother called you. And you have right things to say to people. He says, it's not a physical rebirth, it's a spiritual rebirth. And the only times that most people ever experience it is when it directly affects. And he said about the wind. When we step out of the church building on cool days, that wind will cut you like a knife. On a warm day, the wind will blow on you and cool the perspiration from your brow. It will make life more comfortable. But you only experience it as it hits you. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going to. Only as it hits you. And Jesus said, this is the way people are born. It is for people that are born again. It really, really affects you. Anyway, Jesus goes on to say about Nicodemus is having a hard time chewing that meat and potatoes, and Jesus says, look, sometimes you know yourself, you have to chew over these things in your head and break them down into smaller pieces. He says, you're not going to believe, you're going to find it difficult to believe heavenly things, if you haven't believed any of the things I've told you about the earth, and you find it difficult to find yourself on the same side as the God of the Bible that's doing miracles in front of your face. But he did make a prophecy, and this maybe is what made a difference to him. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, as everyone, back whenever the children of Israel were being delivered from Egypt, and they were having their wee saunter through the wilderness for 40 years, they complained a lot. And we're good at that. We can complain when things aren't going the way we would like them to go. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, I am going to send a plague of serpents among the people. But before I do that, I want you to make a brass serpent and put it in a pole, stand it away up high in the middle of the camp, and tell the people, whenever they're bitten by a serpent, to look at the brazen serpent and they will live. And that's exactly what happened. And the people that cared enough about their lives to obey the word of God whenever they were bitten by the serpents, they turned around and they looked at the serpent in the center of the camp that was raised up, the brass serpent, the pole, and they lived. And anybody that just said, I've been bitten by a serpent, I'm not going to look, I'm not going to look, I'm not going to look, they died. It really is that simple. And Jesus made that. In fact, it was about Jesus. Because he said, anybody that looks to me, the Son of Man, crucified for the sins of men, will be saved. We come on to this. We come across the most famous verse of Scripture, the one that goes up on posters, the one that you'll get at the front of the Gideon's Bible in the hotels. For God so loved the world. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's about the gospel in a nutshell. And Jesus said this, and we tend to have this the wrong way around. We as a creature, we think we will behave ourselves, and we'll treat people right, and we'll do enough good deeds that we will pull ourselves out of this mire, this trap, this sin that has us. And Jesus said, forget that. You're damned already. You're condemned. You've been judged. You've been found guilty. The sentence is waiting for you. If you look at the end of John chapter 3, it says the wrath of God quite literally abides in each and every one of you. But, I can save you from that. And that's what the whole thrust of the gospel is. Jesus came to a condemned world to save from murder. Now, I don't know why it is, but as I was reading verse number 19, ever since I came out of hospital, I have a memory like a sieve, so I might have come across this before and it might have struck me before. But this really got me this evening. In fact, it was yesterday morning when I was writing out the notes for this morning's service that I came across this, and thought, that's cool. And it says, this is the condemnation. This is the shape of mankind. Light has come into the world in the form of Jesus Christ, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That is quite literally a description of people's reaction to the gospel. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And I got to thinking, because I love light. It enables us to do so much. I always carry at least one on me for a very simple reason. If you're ever in the fellowship hall out the back, used to be no windows. And one night, one afternoon, we were out, we were all having a bite of supper. Someone put an extra heater or something on and tripped the breaker. And the place was pitch black. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And there were a few squeezes and one thing and another. And I thought, I am never going to be caught in this situation again. And so I got one of the little mag light, pen lights that goes in your key ring. And you know what? Even in a darkened room, that a little light like that goes a long, long way. You don't have light. And if you was reminded too of a friend of Monica's whose daughter, and Monica's friends only walk 40, but give or take, Karen. She was asked by her daughter, did they have horses and carriages back in her day? And she's only 40 now. I remember horses and carts, and I'm 57. I remember them at my great aunt's. But having light makes a powerful difference in life, let me tell you. If we didn't have the amount of light that we have, we wouldn't be, I can barely see even with the light on and even the glasses, but we wouldn't be doing any reading. We'd be singing any songs by memory. Maybe we'd be able to recite a few Bible verses and that. And maybe somebody would stand up and just, we'll say explain them or preach on them for a little while. There might be a candle or there might be a stove running, and we would be struggling to see, and we would have to go home very carefully. And whenever we got home, the place would be in pitch black without our electric lights, and we would be having to stumble around and feel our way and hope that our memory of where we put our boots or our shoes or where our furniture is enables us to get to our beds without stubbing or breaking a toe or banging a knee. Or as a wee woman that I used to know, she had this awful habit of going to the bathroom in the middle of the night and not putting any lights on in a house that she had lived in for like 60 years. And then because she couldn't manage the stairs anymore, she moved to single-story bungalow. She made the mistake of doing the same thing, and she fell over an ornament and broke her hip, and she passed away shortly after that because of blood clots and one thing and another. Nobody wants that. It's very hard to do anything in the dark except sleep. As soon as it's dark, most birds, they just conk out. The best way to quiet them is conk out, is throw a blanket over them. I think even Monty the dog goes quiet when there's a blanket thrown over him in Christine's house. Darkness is, it stops. It's like a line drawn in your day when, if there was no light, all you could do is go to bed and get up whenever first light appears. But it's a whole different story whenever you have light. If the light suddenly went out here, it wouldn't be too bad. But if we were still in British winter time, and maybe a month ago, it would be pitch black outside. And you're in the countryside, there's no street lights here. I always carry a flashlight. I can continue doing anything I want to do at any time of the day or night because I have a flashlight. I can see where I'm walking. Anybody can see where they're walking. We go into the house, we switch the lights on. We can see the boots sat in front of us, almost like someone set a man trap for us. We can see where someone didn't hang their coat up. We can see that tricky corner where we sometimes like to cut it when we can see where we're going. But if we don't, we will bust our toe. Many people have stubbed their toe going to the bathroom in the middle of the night and never bothered turning the light on. Of course they have. Or not paying attention. The lights are so important. And it mentions it a few times, probably one of the best ones is in John chapter 1, where the Bible says about Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And again, here we are, it says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's physically speaking. And the Word of God tells us in Romans 1 and 20 that the invisible things of him, of God, are clearly seen through the creation of the world. How does that apply to us spiritually? Let's talk about the darkness first. Talk about the bad news first. We live in dark spiritual times. We live in dark times, and that's just the long and short of it. If we were to read on in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5, you would read a little verse or two that says, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that give sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet." We live in those days. If you claim any church affiliation, literally, this is, you've heard about the Nashville shooting. Transgender person come into a Christian school, killed three children, killed three teachers, and they're concerned about transgender people. Only in very conservative circles has there been any concern for the families of those souls that lost their lives. The rest of the world is concerned about what the Christian school did to that transgender pupil 15 years ago whenever they went to the school. And that ought to concern you, because that shows a great spiritual darkness. We have, for instance, Xi Jinping. That is the right pronunciation of the Chinese premier, prime minister, whatever you call him. He's a communist dictator. Doesn't think twice about killing his opposition or sterilizing the Uyghurs and re-educating them, or forced organ donation for people that are in prison. He's a communist dictator. And he is going as a peacemaker between Zelensky, who's another communist dictator. He's the go-between between Zelensky, another communist dictator, and Putin, who is an even bigger communist dictator. And Xi Jinping is seen as a peace bringer. This is the world that we live in. We live in a world that is completely turned upside down. When you stand and say, "Well, look, you know what? The Bible says," and when you say that, you put the weight of authority of God behind whatever it is that you say. And then people get annoyed at you. These things are in the Bible. There is a great spiritual darkness where adults behave like children. Children run families. Men want to be women. Women want to be men. And all the combinations of that that you could possibly imagine. When the people that stand behind pulpits are not doing the people in the pews a service by warning them, as John the Baptist said, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" By not warning souls that they have a soul that will live forever, and they need to make sure that everything's settled with God before they step off into eternity. This is what we have. And yet that man is more highly thought of. The preacher is seen as a troublemaker because there is always opposition to what's right. When the world is going one way and God is going the other way, when there is a collision, people are going to get hurt. And they're not going to thank you for reminding them of what God says. This is that spiritual darkness. It sums it up very, very well in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 3. That's what I call a twofer. You only have to remember one thing for those two lots of verses. And basically, it describes our situation today. The state of man, men are proud and covetous and boasters. Those are not good characteristics to have. They're disobedient. They're unholy. They are unthankful. In 2 Peter, it says they are mockers and scoffers of those that are good. And why would you do that? I think it was maybe over the last 200 or 300 years, one of the greatest exports that the UK had was missionaries. And they sent them right the way across the world. China, India, Africa. What do you call your man? Livingstone in Africa. Whenever he died, they cut his heart out and buried it in Africa and sent his body home to England because they said Africa was where his heart belonged. You never hear of that now. We live in terribly dark spiritual times. In Canada, if you're having a bad day for a year,
We'll kill you.
Oh, I mean, sorry, we'll not kill you. We will help you go to sleep, and you'll not have to worry about anything ever again. And they wrap it up on a nice little piece of shiny paper and a bow, and they call it euthanasia. In most countries in this world now, if the thought of having another baby is too much for you, we'll kill that. It's not a real baby, after all. And because people have been pushed away from the Word of God, they don't realize that those very things are the epitomes of pagan religion. Back in the old days, people used to offer their children into the hands of a statue called Molech that was lit on fire and burned red hot, and they threw their babies into these huge big metallic hands, and they would scream until they burned to death. And this was for prosperity and to please God so that he would smile upon them. These are pagan practices. And the mothers and fathers that go to an abortion clinic simply because a child is going to be a burden to them are no less murderers than the mothers and fathers that put those children into the hands of that molten statue. And the sad thing, the seriously sad thing about it is, the rest of the world says, oh, that's acceptable. But deep down inside, they're marked as murderers for the rest of their lives. And people think this is normal. They think it's normal to curse and swear at a man in the street when he's trying to see people on the right track. They think it's normal to throw stones at people. I was up in Craigan Heights, of all places, and speaking to a teacher. And I had my Bible in my hand, just a wee pocket Bible. And I saw something like a corner of my eye, and I put my Bible up like that, and a stone hit my Bible. A child had thrown a stone. It wasn't going to hit me, it was going to hit the teacher. These are the days that we live in, when everything that's good is viewed as evil, and evil is just so stupid. It doesn't take very long before it shows itself up with the rank hypocrisy, and before too long it starts eating itself alive. That's called spiritual darkness. And again, because the world, the flesh, the devil, and many governments, including our own, are making it even illegal to stand and pray quietly into yourself outside an abortion clinic. I'm praying into myself. We're going to arrest you for praying quietly into yourself. 10 years ago, they used to say, it'll end up like 1984, the book, the film, and that's exactly where it's been. Because people are not aware of what God says about this, because atheists and pagans and left-wing nut jobs have done their utmost to get rid of the Word of God out of the public consciousness. People are not aware. They don't have that spiritual light in themselves or from anyone else to say, hold on, we say, this is wrong. And that's what Jesus came to do. Now, it was 400 years from the end of Malachi until Jesus stood up and started preaching. 400 years. 400 years of man being left to himself, but with most of the Word of God. And they had still devolved or regressed to such a point that the very people that should have been welcoming Jesus with open arms and says, do you know what, Lord? Thank goodness you're here. Take my robes. I am glad. I've been doing half a job. I am glad you're here. I'm going to sit in the front row and I'm going to listen to every word that you say. I say, well, how do you know it's me? Well, you raise the dead to life. You command the wind and the waves. The fish jump up out of the water with money in their mouths or into nets. All demons, and it doesn't matter whether there's one or 100, they obey you straight away. You can grow people's arms and legs back. My goodness. You must be the Son of God. Of course you're in charge, you know? It was that bad, that dark, that his greatest enemies weren't the devils themselves, they were the religious people. And that's a bad place to be. I think we find ourselves literally on the cusp of that again, that if Jesus Christ came back, I think we would kill him like wolves. Well, yes, that's exactly what the Bible says they're going to try and do. They're going to try and kill him again. The only problem is, pride gets in the way of a lot of people doing what's right for themselves. Why should I do right? How do you know that's even right? Everybody is out drinking. Everybody's out smoking. Everybody's out sleeping around. Or homosexuality is accepted by the press and this church and that church. Transgender's grand. I'm really at a loss now to think of anything else bad enough to say about how bad the world is. I can't think of anything. I think it says in Jeremiah, the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? But if we believe in Jesus Christ, we're going to lose all our friends. Because I only have to mention the name of Jesus, I got saved. That's all you have to say. And immediately there's almost like a supernatural tap on the shoulder like that there. The Holy Spirit saying to that person, you know you're wrong, don't you? That's literally the way it goes. Jesus says, or the Bible says, God's Word, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the man that ordered all the laws of physics and set the earth spinning around the sun and the sun spinning in the galaxy somewhere, he said, you shouldn't do that. And people would far rather have the company of other people doing that. They would far rather have the ease of keeping on doing what they've always known to do than making life better for themselves. I remember when I worked with John and Desmond. And for my sins, I think I was the expendable one at the start. It wasn't really. But I got to work down in the warehouse for about a month because I think, whatever way it worked, some of the girls went on holiday and they were short a person, and I ended up down in the warehouse. So I got an upfront example of how everything worked in the warehouse. All the screens, the girls didn't even have to go talk to you, and they could hit the keys and they could get to wherever it was they wanted to go. Didn't even have to look at the screen. They were doing an awful lot of this. And I worked there for a month, maybe more. Then a year or two later down the line, Mark had a good idea about making life a lot easier for the people down in the warehouse. Had this suggestion. We could change this, and this. And we could cut down the number of keystrokes, and we could cut down the number of work for the guys in the warehouse. That would just make life a wee bit cheaper and easier. I said, we don't want to do that. They said, why not? Because we can literally do it without looking at it. We know it so well. I said, well, things will be cheaper. And it'll be slightly easier, and it'll be faster when you learn it. It'll be better for you. Better for Desmond. Just a little bit. But we like the way we do it now. It's comfortable. It's easy. This is a participation sport. Everybody gets included, John and I. Norman's sitting away over in the corner hoping I don't mention anything about wood cutting chainsaws or logs splitting right now. And it's the same with this. There is not one thing that God asks us to do by itself that is not good for us. Does that make sense? Everything God asks us to do is good. And that's the long and short of it. The only time it ever becomes bad for the messenger is when people take umbrage at him. When everybody... I remember having a chat with the ladies at the table, at the tea table in Desmond's. And they were asking me one, Mark, what do you do of a week? I think they were trying to stitch me up with a girlfriend or a wife at the time. And I said, well, Sunday morning, Sunday evening at church, and Friday evening there's a Bible study, and Wednesday evening there's a midweek service. They said, well, what do you do to enjoy yourself? I enjoy going to church. I said, well, what do you do? He says, well, we go out and we go to the pub and we drink and we smoke. And I think, right, you're asking me how I enjoy myself not drinking and smoking going to church, and I'm asking you, how do you enjoy yourself drinking and smoking and not being in church? Because you spend... I remember working it out when I worked in the hotel. Money for new clothes, money for makeup, money for hair, money for taxi. This is true. Money for the cover, for getting into the hotel. Money for drink, money for smokes, money for taxi home. And I thought, that's a fortune. And all I have to do, okay, we put a few quid in the church, but that's a fortune. It costs you a fortune to be a lost person, and it's hard in the body too. Fortunately, I saw a number of people step off into eternity because of their drinking and one thing and another working there. But when you stop and say, when you shine the light of God's grace, His eye, His word, on things that are going on in the world, they're good for people. You shouldn't drink, it'll blow your liver out, it'll rot your stomach, it'll kill your brain. Like, what's good about drink? Well, but we like to do it. Yeah, but what's good about it? It's almost like I'm stumbling about in the dark and I can't see what I'm doing and I bang my knee. Ow! If only I had a light to see that. Well, there's the light. I remember this wee lady. She was a lovely wee lady and she was bent over, and wherever she went, I remember her going to a funeral with an oxygen bottle. Why? She smoked her lungs out. And you couldn't talk to her. And I remember just having a conversation. I said, why? He said, I used to smoke. I couldn't talk to her. And I wouldn't listen to anyone. Same with another wee lady. 56 years old, was she? COPD hit her lungs away and she wouldn't stop smoking. But it goes, those are the physical things. The spiritual is that we're all going to live forever. Our bodies are not indestructible, but we are. We are going to live forever. And we will either live forever in hell and then the lake of fire, or we will live forever in heaven. In a Borg cube that's about 1,200 miles square, it's described in the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation. A huge New Jerusalem, 1,200 miles on an edge, a cube, and a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says we're in dwelleth righteousness. I was informed at the start of the service that I'm the youngest person here, and it's been a long time since I have been that. Thank you. Just squeaking in there. Can I ask, does anybody here have an ache or a pain that gives you a bit of difficulty during the week? Does anybody have a trouble? I do. My hand's killing me at the moment, but it's
all that keyboard work.
Yeah, it's probably RSI. Mine's probably more to lifting blocks and throwing them into a shed for the past 2 or 3 days, all day. But the Bible promises, guarantees those that hate Jesus and say, look, I'm not going to get saved. The wrath of God. And He doesn't want that for anybody. a place of torment forever and ever. Your man in Luke chapter 16 said, I am tormented in this place night and day. All he wants is a drop of water in your tongue. That's what the Bible says will happen. Place where the worm dieth not, your worm dieth not, and the flames are not quenched forever. That's what the Bible says for those that keep on in spiritual darkness. But for those that actually want to see what's actually happened, what's going on in the Lord says this. Remember how Jesus, has anyone ever seen a rendition of what somebody looked like after they'd been scourged back in the day? They didn't whip them. They threw this like cat of nine tails on their back. They threw it at them. And there were bits of bone and glass and steel in it. And they dragged it across their back. And I saw a picture the other day there, and you can literally see the back of the rib cage of the person that had been scourged. And they beat him. They whipped his face with reeds. They plucked off his beard because his face was all blistered and tortured. They jammed a crown of thorns upon his head. And before he died, they stuck two big spikes through his hands. They stuck more spikes through his feet. And then after he died, they stuck a spear up under his ribcage into his heart. The Bible says blood and water come out of his heart. He had heart failure. Died of a broken heart. And the next time the disciples saw him raised from the dead, all that he had in his hands was the mark of the nails. In fact, he said to Judas said, unless I put my fingers in the wounds in his hand and thrust my hand into the wound in his side, I'll not believe. But all of the other damage, all of the other hurts were gone. And here's a little promise for the believer. The Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him. That means the aches and pains will be gone, thank goodness. The arthritis, That's a bye-bye to arthritis. Yeah, I'm there now. The aches in the hands, the medical conditions, the blood pressure, I'll be an organ up whenever I get to heaven because I'll get my gallbladder back again. Most importantly, my sin nature will be gone. The bit of me that gets annoyed for no reason whatsoever or digs his heels in when I read something about him, that'll be gone forever. And when Jesus says, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, because at least for once in your life, you overcame every temptation of the devil, every feeling that you had, and every opinion of the world, to say, Lord, please save me. I'm sorry for my sins. Well done. You beat it. You beat it at the most important time. And all your aches and pains, tears and fears are gone forever and ever. When we see him, we'll be like him. We'll be perfect. You don't want the other one. The Bible is full of prophecy. I'll tell you what's coming down the road. In fact, you don't even have to go to the Bible. You turn on the news and you're seeing biblical prophecy come true. It's full of a diagnosis for the human condition, and it has the solution. It has a light to shine on whether things are right or not. And the easiest way to find out if something that you're concerned about is right or wrong is just see if it's compatible with the Bible. Try opening the Bible and reading about it, or introducing some discussion about Jesus Christ and the work he came to do when you're in the middle of it, and just see how compatible a thing is with the Bible. That is like the flashlight. It's like your, that is for life, but that is for the dark. It will show you what's what. But even with all that, I can still stumble around in the dark if I really, really want to. If I don't value my life or my tiny extremities. Do you ever remember in the New Bilton's factory, John? There used to be a poster up of a four-fingered hand, and it said how much they missed the little fella, not paying attention in some of those big those machines. I don't want to be doing that. I want to see where I'm going and what I'm doing, and I want to operate in God mode. So that's why I love that book. It never changes. It's up to date, and it has kept me right for 34 years. And I hand and heart believe it will keep me right until the day I stand in front of Jesus. And I highly recommend, first of all, you get one of those so you can see where you're going in your life. And you know how to fire that up there so you can see where you're going in your life. I'm going to stop there and thank you for your good time and attention. We're going to sing 55 and then we're done. Thank you again for your indulgence this evening. 55 in the big book, when the roll is called up yonder. If you're able, let's stand as we sing. Please be with our absent brethren, wherever they might be. Please bless the teaching and preaching and reading and studying of your word around the world that's going on right now. Maybe one's just starting or one's finished the first. Please, Lord, most importantly, let your will be done in souls we seek. Please spare folks on battlefronts. Please constrain men that are quite happy to send young people to their deaths, Lord. I pray, Lord, that evil would be opposed even in these dark days, and good and proper things would be blessed. Leave these things at your feet, Father. Please grant them according to your will, I pray, and please see us safely home. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a little bit. We're gone. Amen. Amen.